This morning, for our reading from the Holy Gospels, we turn to John's account, to chapter 14. Begin our reading there at the 15th verse. Here Jesus reminds us that love is the fulfillment of the law, and he shows us that keeping his commandments is an act of love. "If you love me," he says, "you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So far, our reading of the Gospels. We'll return now to our reading from the letters, just to the first part of it for our sermon text today. And there Peter writes, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So far, our sermon text, and let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, when we were young, we think we know what love is. The rush of feelings that come with that first kiss. And thank God for that naivete, because love turns out to be hard work. Raising children, for example, is not easy. It's blessed, it's rewarding, but it's not easy. Caring for someone who is sick, not what you would choose to do. Again, blessed, rewarding, but not easy. Love for our spouse, for our children, for our aging parents. Love leads us to places where we would not go of our own accord. When we're old, we usually know a little bit more about what love is, but there are still many places where love would lead us, places where we would not go of our own accord. Nursing care, hospice, funeral planning, not what we would want to do given a choice. But as God unfolds all of this in the course of our lives, he would show us something marvelous. He would have us see what love really is. It's not the romantic stirrings of our teen years or the complicated relationships and circumstances of our later years. Through the unfolding of the years, God shows us his love, eternal, infinite love, far deeper than we can even understand. He has no naivete. no regrets about his love for us, even though from eternity he knew where his love for us would lead. From eternity, he resolved to bring us along with him from where we are into the infinite depths of his love for us so that we could glimpse it and benefit from it, find joy in it, give thanks to him for it. In today's sermon text, Peter provides us a nice outline for beginning to ponder why he leads us to places where we would not go. It's to see his love and to learn to give thanks to him with the living sacrifices of our lives. First, his love leads us to the foot of the cross. And there we see his love in action. And secondly, his love leads us to heaven. That's his goal for us, to bring us home to be with him. And finally, his love leads us to honor him in our lives. So let's go back to the first point. His love leads us to the foot of the cross. It's not a place where we would go in our thinking readily. We don't really have a desire to think about that whole scene. The nails, the rough wood, the crown of thorns, the blood, the man dying on the tree. None of those make for pleasant images. And the more details we see as we think about the cross, the grosser and sadder it becomes to us. We're far more inclined to want to look toward pleasant things and remember pleasant places of our own choosing. Why would we want to go where there's the stink of death when we could spend our time and our effort thinking about the things that we like instead? And think of this. Think of how God brings us there to the foot of the cross. We're not physically transported 2,000 years back in time to Jerusalem. We don't even have virtual reality goggles that we can put on so that we can experience it, or a screen in front of us to project images into our eyes so that we have sort of a visceral view of all that's going on there. Instead, God leads us to the foot of the cross in his word. It's not spectacular. It's not filled with special effects. It's his simple word. And that word, it does much more than just spark our imaginations to think about what happened there. God's word takes us there spiritually such that we see beyond what our eyes would have seen. We see to the meaning of what's going on there on that center cross. Peter writes that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That cross there on Calvary is the culmination of thousands of years of God fulfilling promise after promise as he prepared the world to receive his own Son, as he prepared the world to see the Savior from sin. That cross, that's where the righteous one is, the Son of God who knew no sin. He's there upon that cross for you and for me. The righteous one, volunteering to give up his own righteous life for us, the unrighteous ones. God leads us to the foot of that cross to see all of our sins. They're laid upon that man, that poor man on the cross. God leads us to the foot of that cross to see the dreadful curse carried out in God's condemnation of that man, his own son, who stood in our place voluntarily. He took our place. God leads us to the foot of the cross to see what we're otherwise apt to be blind to, that we deserved what he received because we're sinners. We're unloving by nature. We're selfish and self-seeking so often, disinterested in spiritual truth by nature. We're inclined to falsehood and idols more than we're inclined to hear what God says to us in His Word. And yet Jesus became the sinner in our place. He became the sinner in our place to receive the just sentence that should have fallen upon us for our sins. But more than that, God brings us to the foot of that cross to see His love in action. Grace in its purest form, undeserved love for us sinners. God gives everything for our sake. Even His only begotten Son to save us. This is the pattern of His goodness. Sacrifice and suffering for the welfare of others, to prosper others, to save others, and all for the sake of love. The whole purpose of that terrible cross is summed up in these words: Christ suffered to bring you to God. You and I, we wouldn't have come to Him, but He brings us there to know His love. Through the good news that Jesus suffered and died and was buried and then rose again on Easter morning for our salvation, we receive God's grace. We receive that undeserved love that He has for us, by which we are saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. None of us could boast. It was necessary that He suffer what we couldn't bear up under, the pangs of death, the just condemnation for our sins. But it's equally necessary that we follow Him through it all. Because His path leads back to heaven where He has ascended. It's necessary for us to take our cross and follow Him. He says that to His disciples. But remember, His yoke is light. We suffer only as a part of coming to know what the fullness of His love really entails. Not because we have to do something that He's left undone. But we would not go there. Who wants suffering after all? Nonetheless, it is there on that heavenward way. Because we walk with Him and in Him, He suffers for us and we suffer alongside Him as we follow Him. In this way, we learn to know what real love is. What it's like, sacrificial, unselfish, truthful, always seeking goodness, kindness, and mercy, forgiving, pursuing, persevering, caring. In this way, He leads us on the heavenward way, even though we would not go there of our own accord. So Peter writes, "Honor Christ the Lord as holy." Think of what He has done for you there at Calvary. Think of what He's doing for you even today, what He's doing for us, for His church. When we think on those things, we honor Him as holy. We recognize that He's not in the same category as any other love. His salvation is unlike any other saving. He's unlike any other person. Jesus is set apart fully for God. That's what holy means. And it's because He is God fully. And we honor Him as such by always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, Peter says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Even the Christian life that we lead is a result of His love, not ours. His love leads us to honor Him. And that's what our lives on earth are about as Christians. We honor Christ by telling others that He is our hope, that He is our Savior, that He lived and died for us and rose again to give us life, that his words are true, that he is taking us with him to heaven. We honor Christ by telling others who he is, that he is God in the flesh, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, as Paul says. We honor Christ by telling people who he is, the way, the truth, the life, love incarnate. We honor him not with lip service, that's not what love is about, but by seeking to keep a clear conscience and by doing as he has commanded, because he commands us only to do those things which are loving. We honor him not with smugness about our position as honored children of God, and that's what we are, honored children of God. We honor him by sharing the word with a spirit of gentleness and respect. Think of who's out there. Think of the people around you. Jesus didn't just die for you and me. He died for them. He died for the world, to save the world. That's how precious those people are to our God, and that's how precious they ought to be to us. We shouldn't expect, though, that the Christian attitude toward them is going to lead to smooth sailing for us. Far from it. We know the whole world is corrupted by sin. The whole world cannot see Jesus for who he is or what he's done, let alone want to be with him. And we know that because we were once a part of the world. And even now, our sinful nature calls out. We don't want to be with that. We don't want to be there. No, we will suffer just as our Lord did, as we follow him and as we do as he did, as we seek to serve, as we seek to save the lost with his forgiveness and his life and his salvation. That's how we honor God. But this is too hard for us. We would never do it if we were left to our own devices. We never could if we were left to our own strength. But praise God. He has sent his Spirit into our hearts. The very Spirit of God works through the Word and through the sacraments because God has made that promise that he will do that. God works through those things to give you strength, to hold up in this adverse world that we live in, to give you faith to see and follow Jesus on his path, even though where he goes is not a place where we would naturally want to go. And so it is with real love, with the echoes of that love appearing in our hearts amidst the cries of our beloved children, and the frailties of old age, and the last gasps of life on our deathbed. When you see these things, when you think about these things and wonder what they mean, remember these words of Peter, who saw the life and the love of our Savior poured out for him and for the whole world. Remember that even though we would not go there, his love is leading us there because he is leading us from this world, which is broken, which is sad, to the world above, to the heaven that he has prepared for us. Remember his love in these words. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.